And although today is a different sort of service in lots of ways, we are going to continue our series looking at the second book of the Bible, the extraordinary book called Exodus, that tells the story of God's people as they are set free from a situation where they were utterly stuck and miserable, and set free for life together in the kind of community that is shaped by who God is and God's concerns. And so at this point in the story, Moses, who is a key figure, who's had an extraordinary beginning to life, has been out of the way in the wilderness, really minding his own business, looking after sheep, when he has this extraordinary encounter with God, who addresses him as a voice within a bush that is on fire. And yet Moses can see, and this is what grasps his attention in the first place, that the bush itself is not consumed. And we began looking at that encounter last Sunday, and we now continue picking up where we left off. And Helen's going to come and read our passage to us. And you should find a red Bible like this under the chair in front of you, and I'd encourage you to look up the passage and follow along. Thank you.
God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it."
Thank you, Helen. And once more, let us pray before we consider that passage together. God, our Father, you spoke Moses' name. You addressed him directly, and his life was never the same again. As we come to the Bible, which for so many is a closed book, a relic from the past, we ask that you might speak to us directly, personally, in a way that gets beneath our defences, that gets under our skin. Help us to see what we need to see. Help us to hear what we need to hear. And as we pray for ourselves, we ask that you would be with and bless our children and young people in creche and in blast, that they might grow in their knowledge of the God who has made them and who loves them and who gave his Son for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the same three questions up on the screen, three questions we've been asked to think about together. Where do our resources constrain us? How might you play your part? What opportunities lie ahead? And how can you be involved? And I'm going to say from the outset, it might be safer for us to agree to dodge or ignore these questions, to give them a pass and a wide berth. Because if we really wrestle with these kinds of questions, they might well lead us into something that is new. It might well lead us to the edge of what we think we can cope with. And it might lead us well beyond what is familiar and what we're comfortable with. Now, the encounter we've just heard, this encounter between Moses and the Lord in Exodus 3 and 4, is, as I've said, one of the definitive moments in his life. He is in the midst of his routine. It's his sort of not so new anymore, new normal, doing harmless, ordinary work, looking after sheep in the wilderness in a lonely place. His days are ordinary, and God speaks to him in an extraordinary way. God addresses him by name and calls to him from that bush that was ablaze yet not consumed. And we're told and given a sense of how completely overwhelming the experience was for Moses. He finds himself covering his face. He cannot look, but nor can he avoid hearing what God has to say to him, as God speaks about what matters to God and what God is going to do and how it's going to involve Moses. Moses is to go back to Egypt. He's to go back to the place he fled from, fearing for his life. He's to go back not in control of the situation, but as one sent by God. He's to go back to his own people, the Israelites, and bring them good news, but news that will be completely and utterly unacceptable to the person pulling the strings, the king of Egypt. So we have this picture. God has seen and heard the suffering of his people. God is concerned. God has remembered his promises, And we just get this sense that God is on the move, doing something, changing things. And Moses hears all of that, and his first reaction is to apply the brakes, to slow things down. You know, God might have this plan to free the Israelites, and Moses may be totally on board with the objective, but he also sees, he knows, I think he feels it in his guts, that he's not and cannot possibly be the man for this plan. And it's not a kind of false modesty. We know that Moses' earlier experience is one of trying and failing, of putting yourself out there and being knocked back with all the humiliation that goes with it. So Moses hears all this, and he's not unconcerned about the thing that concerns God. He's not unconcerned about the suffering of his people. But it's that very concern that makes him hesitate at the thought of wading in with the likelihood of making things worse, not just for himself, but for everyone. Back in chapter 3, verse 13, his first question was, "Who am I that I should go?" And God's response is to assure Moses, "I will be with you." I think Moses hears that. He hears it loud and clear. "I will be with you." But at that point, he's uncertain about who the I is, who God is, and he is painfully conscious of who the you is, i.e. himself, someone who has been rejected, self-disqualified, who is heavy with his own inadequacy. And even as the conversation goes on and God reveals his name, Yahweh, the Lord, I am who I am, it's not enough to stop Moses thinking about who he is and what he knows he can or cannot bring to the table. And so he vocalizes his discomfort and his excuses. Big picture, it's not that God has the wrong idea. It is that God is speaking to the wrong person. God is talking about doing something that is good. It is something that Moses would do himself if he could. But Moses knows that no good can come from his involvement. And so he does his best to push back, to try and persuade God to give the job to someone, anyone else. So what's his first move? He says, well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? I guess there's nothing like an anxious what if type question to puncture momentum. Moses has been rejected before, and it's not fanciful for him to speculate that he might lack the authority to achieve what God is telling him to do, that he might lack the credibility for anyone to hear him and take him seriously. And even when the stakes are far lower, we know that feeling where you hesitate to say what you really think because your assumption is you will be ignored or shot down or somehow embarrassed. What if it's awkward? What if I'm snubbed? What if in some sense I've not truly earned the right to speak in that room? Why even go there? And then in verse 10, another objection. Not a what if, not a hypothetical problem, what if this happens, God, but just a sober reflection, an attempt to be objective about who he is and how it does or doesn't match up to what God is asking him to do. He says, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue, i.e. I don't have what this task demands. Therefore, it's for everyone's benefit if I am not involved. And then finally in verse 30, not another excuse, not really a reason, simply that pleading to be taken off the hook. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone, someone unspecified. Please send someone else. Moses at this point is very happy, I think, for God to do God things. Moses at this point is happy for others who are able to do good things to do them. But please, please send someone else. And perhaps you find yourself sympathetic to Moses as he wriggles at his reluctance, at his sense of awareness of how far he can go and knowing he cannot go far enough, his apprehension. I'm prone to a few what-ifs myself. I've sat in many rooms where there is a call for volunteers, and I can very quickly draft a list of 10 reasons why I'm doing a favor not just to everyone in that room, but also to my family and to the advance of God's kingdom by not offering to help, by not lifting a finger, by staying out of the way. But actually, as we heard the passage read, most of the space is not given over to what Moses is saying and in these excuses, but to God's responses. And God's response is not to completely steamroller, to shout down and ignore what Moses has to say. In fact, there's quite a patient desire to accommodate Moses. Moses, who comes with these hang-ups, with these limitations, and to still find the place that God sees for him within, the important thing that God intends to do. And God begins to show Moses what it will mean, those words, "I will be with you." He begins to show Moses what it will mean to know that God is with him, and to know that God is adequate, sufficient, enough in himself. That Moses' sense of inadequacy, however true it may be, doesn't actually threaten or determine what God sees will be possible. And where Moses feels powerless to get a hearing or to effect change, they won't listen, they won't believe, God grants power to Moses. So that Moses, speaking on behalf of the enslaved and their God, will be able to show mastery. And these three signs that might come across as slightly quaint party tricks with the staff and the serpent, with the hand in his cloak, and with the, finally, if none of those work, the waters of the Nile, are all ways in which Moses, this lonely, inadequate person, will be able to demonstrate authority in a way that will catch attention, that may garner a hearing that Moses cannot imagine likely. And where Moses asserts that his skill set doesn't match the task, "I don't have the words, I don't have the gift of speech," God's quick to remind him where such gifts come from. You know, in schools, we're into exam season, and a parent might say to their nervous child, "You know, I'm with you in there, I'm with you every step of the way." But that really doesn't help very much when you're stuck on question 3 and the clock is ticking. And I think God wants to say to us, "I'm not simply rooting for you, like a mascot. I'm actually going to enable you to speak at the moment when you need to speak. And I'm actually going to enable you to be heard at the moment when you most need to be heard." But still, at this point, Moses is not ready to get on board. And at this point, he drops any attempt to reason or any excuses. And whoever God is, and whatever God says God will do, Moses' deep desire, the bottom line, is send someone else. Someone else should go. If you gave him a free choice at that moment, Moses would stick with the sheep and stick where he is. And Moses, you know, at least the measure of, he's aware of his weakness, but he does have the strength at this point to resist God's call. But God is calling Moses. He's calling him by name. God is not looking for someone else. And yet, even now, God doesn't say, "That's it, decision made. My word's final, and that's the end of it." Not yet off the hook. It's as if God looks at Moses, who's squirming for a way out, sees him by himself, And he almost as if he thinks, it's not good for this man to be alone. And Moses pleading that God should send someone else. Well, God says, well, I will send someone else with you. You're going to have family with you. You're going to have a sense of community. You're going to have help where you feel you need help in the form of Aaron, your brother. And of course, from a certain point of view, when we step back to the big picture of where God's people were in slavery and who was enslaving them, the Egyptians with their power and their fear and their control. You know, putting Moses and Aaron together doesn't really make something adequate to the task any more than Moses was adequate to the task on their own. This is not some sort of irresistible dream team assembled by God. The key point, whether it's the two of them or one of them, is that God will be with them. That God is going to speak through them, whoever's mouth the words are coming out. And for all their limits, for all their what ifs and I can'ts, God is going to do this through them. He says to me, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, but it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. God is making possible what Moses feels in his guts is impossible. And what we see to be true for Moses is true more widely. You know, God's call is more insistent than just a general open invitation. And yet it is more accommodating than a kind of coercive command. God's call is a move that makes us involved, participants within what God is doing. Plans and purposes of the living God, the God who says, I am who I am, and assures us, I will be with you. And it's the call of God, we trust, that brings us together into a family. And it's the call of God that invites us to participate in what God is doing and doing for his glory. So for Party Trinity, May 2023, are there any what-ifs that we could list that daunt us? Yeah, there's lots. I think about them. The elders think about them. You'll be thinking about them. Are there limitations that constrain us? Are there moments where we disqualify ourselves? Lots of yeses. And the temptation is to say in our hearts, say it loud, say in our prayers, Lord, all that you are doing, making yourself known, bringing good news to those who despair, setting free the oppressed, forgiving the sinner, welcoming the stranger. These are all good things. These are all very worthy. But I know who I am, and I can only get in the way. So please, please send someone, anyone else. But the call of God, the invitation of Christ, does not leave us wriggling in that moment, does not accept our resignation letter, but continues to call us as we are, call us by our name, and to send us to play our part in what God is doing. And we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to his followers, having set them the greatest, most impossible sounding task. And he says to them, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so those three questions, we can answer them by ourselves. We can answer them together as a church. But we need to answer them at each point by putting in brackets the reality of the living God who sees us, hears us, and promises to be with us. With us alongside our limitations and our constraints, with us in our good ideas and our bad ideas, with us as we hesitate, but inviting us forward. God, our Father, we thank you for your patience and how we must stretch it. We thank you for your kindness that draws close to us with all our hurts and limitations. We thank you for your good and perfect will, that you set before us good news for something that is so much better and more complete than the experience that we often have and the things we see around us that are marked by a sense of isolation and alienation, of conflict, of suffering, of separation. We ask it that you would help us to be true to our calling as a family that you have brought together by your grace, and as a family who you call and send out to do things that are good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.